by lighting it up for us and making our hearts be set ablaze because you speak to us so clearly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now I'd be very grateful if you would turn back to page 158 in the New Testament sections. So that's very much towards the end of the Church Bibles, page 158. During the course of this series of sermons, we are encouraging people particularly to take notes. And so if you would like a notebook for that purpose, or indeed any other, would you please raise a hand and we will get one to you. There are pens already in the pews, of course. Just keep your hand up for a moment and we'll get the notebooks to you. Page 158. Any more? Great. Those of you in TNT know that it is hard to be attacked by non-Christians. Hard when those in your year or the year above you seem to be looking for every opportunity to catch you out. You hurt yourself in woodwork and let out a minor swear word. Or you make a joke that perhaps is a little unkind and they pounce. That's not very Christian, is it? You take your courage in both hands and stand up for the truth of Christ in an RE lesson. One or two sigh loudly, and you hear a stage whisper, "Oh, he's such a yawn. Why doesn't he go off and pray?" And it hurts. Or one of your teachers seems to go out of his way to sneer at the Christian faith. Or worse still, your father makes cutting comments in your presence about anything to do with the church or with Christianity and seems deliberately to be wanting to provoke you. Sometimes you manage to bite your tongue, sometimes you argue back. But either way, it hurts. And yet it is still more painful to be judged by fellow Christians. You do your best to give a talk or to lead a time of worship. And you overhear people afterwards, your fellow Christians, saying it wasn't much good. You're a junior church leader and you work hard for the group, but you can tell the children aren't listening and you feel the other leaders or some visiting parents disapproving of the way you're leading it. You belong to the music group. And you pray about all the decisions you take, but it never seems to be right. It's too loud, too many repetitions, too slow, too long. Yes, it's more painful to be judged by our fellow Christians, and it's more common. The leaders of this church, the staff, the house group leaders, the lay pastors, TNT leaders, the PCC are not often criticized by non-Christians in Crowborough, but we are frequently scrutinized, spoken against, and judged by our fellow Christians. And it hurts deeply. It hurts St. Paul. Sometimes it's clear he was attacked by those who are not yet Christians. Who were not yet Christians, I should say, especially by Jewish leaders who found Christianity a threat. But much more often he was attacked by fellow Christians. And here in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, he is quite clearly replying to attacks from the Christians in Corinth, all the more painful because he'd led several of them to Christ. And he says first to them, "Christ, not you, is the master of Christian leaders." Look at verse 1. He says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul has just mentioned in the verses before three Christian leaders. He says that they are there to help other Christians. Let me read from chapter 3, halfway through verse 21. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. Yes, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, another name for Peter, are there to serve the Christians at Corinth. But those Christians are not their master. Christ is their master. They're servants of Christ. They've been seconded by Christ or sent by Christ to serve the Corinthians. But once again, they are only answerable to Christ. Christ is their master. And they've been given a very specific task by Christ. They are to dispense Christ's or other God's truth. Verse 1, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In a big household, the steward dispenses the food or the cleaning materials or the domestic supplies which the other staff need. In the church, Christian leaders, says Paul, dispense the mysteries of God. That is the truths of the gospel of the New Testament, which God had long planned and kept secret, but had now in Christ revealed. And it is the Christian leader's job to share, to teach these truths. Sometimes I hear people say, we don't want Christian talks at the youth group. We don't want Bible teaching. We just want social events. But Christ is the youth leader's master, and Christ has told them to share God's truth. Sometimes people say, why do we always have a sermon at every service at All Saints? And if we have to, couldn't it all be said in 8 or 10 minutes? But Christ has appointed the clergy and lay readers as stewards of the mysteries of God to dispense, to teach God's truth. As answers St. Paul, Christian leaders are to be faithful. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. What makes a successful youth leader? The essential ingredient is not that he's popular, or that he must be young, or that he can have a good laugh, or even that he can play the trumpet in jazz mode. Now, all those things are indeed very valuable, but Christ has only one question to put to any leader. Is he faithful? I want, says Christ, a man or woman who is faithful. And what makes a good church leader? Not that he's at every community event, or visits a lot, or writes a good letter in the magazine, but that he's faithful. Faithful to Christ, his master. And that leads on to Paul's second point. Christ, and no one else, is the judge of Christian leaders. Look at verses 3 and 4. But with me, says St. Paul, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. It's not difficult, is it, to read between the lines? Clearly, the Christians at Corinth had been evaluating his performance. They'd been talking about him behind his back. In some cases, they had criticized him directly and accused him of being a poor leader. They had been judging him. But if so, They were usurping Christ's role. Paul is the Lord's servant. And for that reason, as the last part of verse 4 says, it is the Lord who judges me. He and he alone has that right. And this means that others are not qualified to judge Christian leaders. The beginning of verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. That may be easier said than felt. Paul probably found it easier to say than to feel. It's quite clear that criticism from Christians stung him deeply. You see that in this letter and still more clearly in 2 Corinthians. But what he says here stands to reason. Let me put it this way. I am a husband. What you think about how I treat my wife, how I speak to my wife, or how much time I spend with my wife is really irrelevant. What matters is what she thinks about these things. And so any Christian leader is a servant of Christ. What you think about him, even what his youth group or his church thinks about him, isn't really the issue. It is Christ who is his master and Christ who is his judge. And then again, says St. Paul, Christian leaders are not qualified to judge themselves. Look at the end of verse 3 and verse 4. He says, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Christian leaders are notoriously bad about assessing themselves. Sometimes I think I've given a good talk or led a decent Bible study or had a good spiritual conversation with someone, and actually, it's been no help at all. At other times, I feel I've made a pig's ear of talking to someone about their personal difficulties and have subsequently discovered the conversation was very helpful. So Paul says, I don't have anything particular on my conscience, but that doesn't mean all your criticisms are wrong and I am in the right. No, because I am not qualified to judge. And nor are you. As he says at the end of verse 4, it is the Lord who judges me. And that in turn leads on to his third point. Christ's second coming, not before, is the time for the judgment. Look at verse 5. Therefore he says, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then every man will receive his commendation from God. It's not just that the wrong people are judging him. It should be Christ, not them. It's also that they've got their timing wrong. They are judging him now, whereas the full facts will not be known. And the final and only really important judgment will not be given until the second coming of Christ. Christ will then make everything clear. As verse 5 says, therefore don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. I find it's easy for us Christians to criticize the leader immediately over us. For youth group members to criticize the youth group leader. For house group members to criticize or judge their house group leader. For a congregation to judge its vicar. for the vicar to judge his bishop, when very often we have no idea of the pressures and difficulties that these leaders labour under. And I find that very often if I'm critical of a fellow Christian and feel he's not pulling his weight or leading well, often I later discover he's not been at all well, or there have been enormous pressures at work, or his parents are becoming elderly and increasingly dependent on him. Or again, I hadn't known the full facts of the situation, and so have misunderstood his reasons for deciding to act as he did. Or simply, that I impute to him my strengths and weaknesses, and don't realize that his gifts and foibles are different. And Paul says all these factors will only be made clear by Christ at his second coming, so don't judge before then. And Paul adds, God will then commend every Christian, certainly every faithful Christian. He says at the end of verse 5, then every man will receive his commendation from God. And it's striking how St. Paul puts it. You would expect him to say, then at Christ's second coming, every Christian man or woman will receive his commendation or his rebuke from God. But Paul knows God's generosity. And while we are quick to criticize our leaders, God is, as the hymn puts it, slow to chide and quick to praise. And so Paul expects that the large majority of Christian leaders, and he among them, will receive a commendation, will receive praise from God. Why was Paul saying all this? And what is the message for us in Crowborough? There's a message here for all Christians, and it's this. Don't boost some leaders and do down others. Just before this passage, Paul has been talking about three of their leaders. In chapter 3, verse 22, he mentions himself, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, or Peter. We know that different groups in Corinth admired and championed one or the other. And this is clearly still in his mind because he goes on in chapter 4, verse 6, I've applied all this to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brethren, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one leader against another. In other words, don't praise to the skies one leader and criticize or judge another. We should never hear in TNT, oh, Jez was a great leader. It was fine when Dawn Humphreys or Andy Gale or Rosie Hobbs was around. We should never hear in All Saints, John Edison is a bit old-fashioned now. John Hobbs isn't really a preacher. Andrew Rains is the only one I enjoy listening to. That is to make us into the judges instead of Christ. And to scorn those whom Christ has sent to us as his servants, to dispense, to share God's truth with us. And then there's a message, too, for Christians under attack. This passage says, don't put too much store by the judgment of others, or even of yourself. Most of us in Christian leadership find that when three people praise us and one person criticizes us, it's the criticism we remember. It's that which goes deep. And most of us are, whatever seems to be the case outwardly, pretty critical of ourselves. We feel we're failures. We feel we could have done so much better. But this passage tells us it's not other people. Even our own group, our own church, before whom we stand or fall. It's not even our place to judge ourselves. That is Christ's place. It is He who will judge, and God who will reward. And we Christians, if we're under attack, need to remember God will reward you with His praise. That is Paul's expectation. He says, remember at the end of verse 5, then at Christ's second coming, every man, and in particular every leader, will receive his commendation from God. Some of you are, or perhaps shortly will be, filling in your UCAS forms. And you know that your teachers or your head will need to write a reference. And perhaps you're thinking, I wonder what she'll write. If you were to see that reference, in many cases your response would be, that's great. She's been very generous. God is compiling a judgment on us. On all Christians, and on all Christian leaders. Perhaps you tremble as you think what you will hear from it, especially as your fellow Christians have so often been critical of you. You need not. Because in almost every case he will say, or rather we will say, as we hear what he says, how incredibly generous you are, Heavenly Father. And what we hear him say at Christ's second coming will be, well done. You are my servant, my good servant. You have been very faithful. And his is the only judgment that counts. Let us pray. Just a moment of silence when we can think, first of all, what God may have said to us. And perhaps attitudes toward others or attitudes towards ourselves that we need to change with God's help and His power. Father, we are so often critical of others, and perhaps especially critical of those whom you have put over us, whether in the family, or the school, at work, or as we've been thinking today, especially in church. Forgive us, and help us to learn to leave the judging to you. And we thank you for your generosity, because we know that we do often fail you. And yet you hint to us here that many, many of us on that day will hear your praise, your commendation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.